Afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. We read the verses 21 through 36. John 8, verse 21 to 36, page 1063 in our Pew Bible, 1063. John 8, verse 21, where we read the word of God as follows. So he, that is Jesus, said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So far the reading of God's holy words. This afternoon we continue the exposition of the doctrine of salvation in the Heidelberg Catechism. We have come here to Lord's Day 11. You find it on page 876 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 11. There we echo the words of God as follows. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. To those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept his Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. That's Lord's Day 11. Be Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 11, brothers and sisters, we are speaking about the name Jesus and about his work, his salvation. In every era of the history of mankind, this has been a matter of great interest. It's a rich source for human imagination. Jesus has been the ideal for many movements, political pursuits, and the like. The person of Jesus is central in poetry, literature, musicals, and movies, and what have you. Jesus fits well in the Hall of Fame also, in which hockey stars, movie idols, musicians, politicians, and other prominent people receive a place. In fact, among them, he has been even called superstar. So, beloved, rather than the Heidelberg Catechism's focus for those who seek their salvation and well-being from saints, ours should be more on those modern men, perhaps, who see Jesus as a superstar. In their musicals, which they give such suggestive names as Superstar or Salvation, they express their admiration for Jesus as the ideal man. In many a song and dance, their longing for a new world is expressed as something that's coming in Jesus. They're looking for someone who excels. Someone who exceeds the average Joe Blow. His salvation entails the satisfaction of man's desires, the removal of man's frustrations. In these songs and musicals, a modern form of religion is expressed, which will satisfy personal expectations, hopes, and ideals. In it, we recognize a craving for a different world. A world without misery. Modern man also seeks deliverance, salvation, if you like, from misery. How striking it is, beloved, that man has designed ways of salvation in his own imagination so often. Self-deliverance, too, has been a common attempt throughout history. Even Jesus has been an image in all those desires and designs. And yes, we too are inclined to work out a way of salvation in which we seek salvation and well-being according to our own designs and desires. Well, Jesus is Savior, indeed, for modern man and for church members alike. However, he saves those only who confess him according to God's word. For in there we hear the gospel about the Son of God and our salvation from sin and guilt. Hence, the Son of God is our Savior. That's our focal point. We see, first of all, that he is a radical Savior. Secondly, a comprehensive Savior. And thirdly, an exclusive Savior. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. The Son of God is our Savior. He is a radical Savior, a comprehensive Savior, and an exclusive Savior. So first of all, he is a radical Savior. The reason why we must confess salvation according to God's word, brothers and sisters, is found in that word itself. The prophet Isaiah states it very explicitly. I, even I am the Lord, And apart from me, there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11. So the only Jesus who qualifies as Savior must be from God. Saving is God's work completely. Hence we have to submit to the Word of God also, where the only Savior was announced by a messenger from God. You are to give him the name Jesus, Gabriel told Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Gabriel told Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke 1:32 and 35. That's how he is come. His coming on earth was announced, because in him, God himself came to earth as the Savior. He who saw him saw the Lord, God, the only Savior. He who saw him saw the Father. God so loved the world that he himself came into the flesh in order to save his people from their sins. God only could do so. Any form of self-deliverance, any human way of salvation is doomed to fail and is utter foolishness. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. And also in the matter of salvation, beloved, we must submit to the diagnosis of God's Word. He will save his people from their sins. In that expression, God himself has signified the full extent of man's misery, man's most dangerous predicament. In this respect as well, we may not seek for salvation from perils or dangers or miserable situations which man considered urgent for salvation. If it were up to man to determine what needs a Savior, the list would show a great variety of situations: war and famine, injustice and discrimination, illness and poverty, and more miseries like that. Especially when it comes to structures and systems and powers, many a political savior has come up on the firmament of history. Saviors like that would be guaranteed a great following too, seeing that there always are many who are discontent about the system. Among the youth, in every generation too, there are the ones who desire to overthrow the establishment, who rebel against the status quo, expressing such rebellion in their action, their appearance, their attitudes. At one time, such avant-garde were even called Jesus people. However, no Savior has ever arisen who did save society from such a variety of miseries. But then, did Jesus, the Son of God? When you consider his life on earth, brothers and sisters, you can certainly say that the Lord Jesus, who came to us from God, confronted such miseries as discrimination, sickness, death, hunger, violence, etc. He certainly exposed discrimination of Jews against the Samaritans. He confronted leaders with their hypocrisy, greed, injustice, and violence. However, did he come from God to overthrow the system? Did he come to change the structures, topple the leaders, and stir up the rebellion? Although he saw it and exposed all this, and in many a situation sided with the underdogs, the victims of society, Yet he did not come to save in this way, save according to human designs and desires. He came to save his people from their sins. Sins, what's that? Who is concerned about sins? Who in the world is talking about sins? Still, that's how his coming was announced. That's the kind of salvation he pursued. Why? Because he came from God as radical Savior. Radical, that is going to the root. Radix in Greek. In his work of salvation, he went to the root of our life, of our heart. The root also of all our misery, which is sin. According to the scriptures, beloved, sin denotes the deepest misery of our life. It means that we miss the mark in our life. No longer is the life of man aimed at God. Man walked away from the Father. At the root of all misery is the rebellion of man against God. All peoples alike are rebels. The culprits as well as the victims, the suppressors as well as the underdogs, the sick as well as the healthy, the decent people as well as the misfits. All people are rebels. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have gone astray, missing the mark in their life. Besides, they do not want to admit it. They refuse to confess their sin to God. Now the Lord Jesus, beloved, came to save them from this sin. He did not come to work on the symptoms, the evidences, but he came to go right to the root of all evil, which is sin. He came to deliver not just from hunger or misery, but from the cause behind it. Radically. The same approach indeed as you must take in your attack of the weeds in your garden. When just cutting off the plants is not effective, but when you have to go to the roots of the weeds so as to root out them completely. Jesus, a radical weed killer. Jesus is Savior because he saves us from all our sins. Jesus is a radical Savior because he goes to the heart of man, that evil and sinful heart, in order to cleanse it, to decontaminate the root of our life. And in that way only could he affect the output, the fruits of our life. As that beautiful Reformation hymn puts it, based on Romans 3-5, none can remove sin's poison dart or purify our guiltful heart. So deep is our corruption. Yet, as the law must be fulfilled or we must die despairing, Christ Jesus came, God's wrath he stilled, our human nature sharing. Hymn 430 in the Trinity's Altar Hymnal. Now, this kind of salvation, beloved, no Savior of the world has ever accomplished. There have been many reformers who attacked many a misuse, many an abusive situation, many forms of injustice. But this greatest of all injustices they could not tackle, the injustice of ignoring God. They were not really concerned with that at all. In fact, they prolonged sinning. They tolerated immorality. They worked for freedom of indulgence. Thus, instead of being a blessing as saviors, they became a curse. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus, a curse be on him. And modern man, the makers of musicals, the rap song writers scolding injustice and crying for salvation, they do not see their sins, nor do they want to be delivered from sin. Forgiveness from sin? Deliverance from guilt? What sin? What guilt? You got to live, man. There is no God, there is no law, and there is no transgression. That's the situation in which innumerable people are living, beloved. Many of them having turned away from God and from His radical way of salvation. Yes, in spite of a better knowledge, there are those among us who join them in their defiance, refusing to bow for this God of Jesus, refusing to bow for God the Father who gave His only Son that He might save people from their sins. Hence they, and we all have to learn by renewal this afternoon, that this word of God about a radical Savior drives us as prodigal sons to the Father. It drives us to the confession of our sins, to the acknowledgement that in ourselves we are lost. We are tramps drifting on the face of the earth in lives that are severed from the Father. It drives us to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came to save us from the root of all our misery, to save us from the guilt of sin, to save us from our constant rebellion against God, and to save us from the wrath of God. Yes, He does save us when we flee to Him in faith as to our only Savior, our Lord and our God, for He is able to save completely, Hebrews 7, verse 25, those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. He is able to save completely. Our second point, He is a comprehensive Savior. He saves us from all our sins. The Heidelberg Catechism says, beloved, it uses there the present tense. That is, God has to look at us in the Lord Jesus at every moment of every day in every situation, saving us from all our sins. After the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the Spirit whom Christ promised as the one who would take it all from Christ, Peter kept stressing this all-comprehensive character of Jesus' salvation. He proclaimed not only the forgiveness of all sins, but he also promised times of refreshing for all in the presence of the Lord. And he proclaimed Jesus' salvation for the time of the restoration of all things. Indeed, then he summarizes his speeches with the important bottom line, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Now, staying in line with the crux of our first point, beloved, we must draw your attention again to the root of our life, the headquarters from which every thought, word, and deed proceeds, our heart. Then we must understand that Jesus' comprehensive, all-encompassing salvation of our life begins there. Not only in the way of forgiving our sins, or washing away our sins in his blood, but also in the way of his indwelling. In order to save our life and show the difference, the Lord must dwell in our hearts permanently. Ephesians 3 verse 17. Just asking him to come in your heart on Sunday only, or whenever you feel a need during the week, does not suffice. You can't really speak of salvation either when you only seek to improve the outside. Unless the heart is changed, death reigns in our life. Besides, beloved, we cannot try to change without the Lord Jesus either, for that will never work. As Christ says himself in John 15, verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So whatever you might do is worthless. Whatever people do in this world outside of Jesus is useless. Let's realize that. Anything done outside of the Savior is worthless. However noble and good the intentions for improvement, they are useless. The only outcome of a life apart from the Lord Jesus is bankruptcy. He is everything for everything. For the salvation of your body from the sins of passions and lust, from immorality and promiscuity, you need Jesus. As you do for the indwelling of his Holy Spirit in your body as temple of the Holy Spirit. For the salvation of your marriage and family from tensions and strife. From power struggles and disobedience. From selfishness and self-centeredness. From mood swings and manipulation. From wasted time and corrupted talents. You need Jesus. For the forgiveness of sins and for the restoration of relationships and the refreshment of the atmosphere. Likewise, we must confess his name for the salvation of all people, beloved. He is the Savior of young and old, of all peoples, of all races, of all nations. Indeed, it is true, as the song goes, there rings through the clouds a most wonderful name, a name both on earth and in heaven to acclaim, which is Leendert Kooi's translation of Ruis langs de Wolken. That's what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Hence, in every field of life, this name must be acknowledged too. Besides, if we would seek to reform anything, for instance, in education, society, politics, international relationships, only the approach of total submission to Christ Jesus and of total agreement with his word and commandments will have a real and lasting impact. However, then we must be aware that there have been many such attempts in history made in the name of Christ Jesus, which did not comply with these basic principles. Many such attempts, therefore, brought shame to the name of Jesus and of his people rather than praise. Just think of the Crusades, for instance, or what we hear today in Kenya of 47 people who were starving themselves in order to see Jesus, as they believed and were told. In this context, it may be good, brothers and sisters, to ask ourselves the question, how much actually of this comprehensive salvation of the Lord Jesus will materialize in this dispensation. Lest we should have false expectations and become disillusioned. Looking at the Lord Jesus' ministry and saving work on earth, we observe that though he healed many sick, corrected many injustices, exposed many deficiencies, restored many handicapped, yes, even raised many dead, yet he never intended nor promised to restore them all at this time. Also, the Apostle Peter, to whom I referred to earlier, spoke his promising words of refreshing and restoration as follow-up to the healing of one lame man only. Yet, from that one case, he does draw the lines to the restoration of all things. Also, when it comes to the regeneration of people, we must remember that they are called a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1 verse 18. However, the Apostle Paul exhorts them to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6 verse 18. That even if these good works remain defiled by sins and fall short of the goal of perfection, nevertheless, they do manifest the beginning of the complete restoration in Christ Jesus. In fact, wherever this faith in Jesus, the radical and comprehensive Savior, is found, we do see changes in morals, local customs, distorted relationships, sinful practices, like, for instance, in polygamous marriages, in cannibalism, in slavery, in discarding handicapped and old age people, etc. At the same time, beloved, we must realize that these fruits of salvation in Jesus are only the beginning of his all-encompassing work. Much more is yet to come. Behold, I make all things new, he says, which applies to the future. As it is, there still is much misery, indeed. There is much sighing and suffering, much groaning, both in man and in creation, as the Apostle Paul works out in Romans 8. All this is comprehensive enough already, though, to give us assurance of faith and confidence in our comprehensive Savior, that we may build our hope in him. In Christ we have a complete salvation by faith. Yes, we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently, Romans 8:25. So it is true. Also believers fall ill, suffer mental sickness, receive handicapped children. Yet those who believe in Jesus as their comprehensive Savior are comforted in this hope of the redemption of all things. One name is our hope. Jesus. And to one hope the church presses with every grace endued. This hope must soften all our sorrow. Come, fellow pilgrims, heads then high, for we bide yet salvation's morrow. And so we come to our third point. He is an exclusive Savior. In accordance with the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, we should stress this point as well. Indeed, there were people who did seek their salvation and well-being from saints, in themselves, or somewhere else. Now, it may be so that probably no one here among us who still seeks his salvation from saints. The danger of seeking it in ourselves or somewhere else seems more relevant. If there is one serious threat in this respect today, it is the influence of Arminianism. How often indeed do we not hear it that we have to do it? That man is the motor of his own salvation. In their message, Jesus is not an exclusive Savior without whom we cannot do anything, or the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Rather, a religious activism is promoted this way, in which everything must be expected from people who are inspired by the example of Jesus Christ. Hence we see in it a form of self-deliverance, very clearly. No. All that a dead and sinful creature needs for salvation is in Jesus exclusively, whose word of salvation comes to us with the spirit power of repentance and belief, and whose grace of salvation is sufficient in every weakness. He saves us exclusively with all that we have in all that we are. And now another aspect that should strike us in this formulation of the Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, is the fact that it draws our attention to those who seek their salvation and well-being somewhere else. What is so striking is the fact that some people take these words salvation and well-being separately. Of course, anyone who has listened well this afternoon will agree a radical and comprehensive Savior is Savior for our salvation and well-being. There are people, however, and they are there among us too, who think that for their salvation from sin, they need Jesus. Yet that for their well-being, they may look elsewhere. How foolish they are. They realize the seriousness of their sins and of the wrath of God, so that they profess Jesus as their Savior. Yet when it comes to their feeling of well-being, their joys and pleasures in life, they go somewhere else. Then they seek their own life, their own environment, and their own pleasures. In this respect, beloved, I think, for instance, of the youth of our time. There is a craving for security, for support, for meaning, for happiness. They don't find it at home with their parents, nor do they really want it in the traditional ways. Hence they rebel against the establishment and defy the traditions. Yet, you do see them flock to charismatic meetings for comfort and consolation. They do heed altar calls, aware as they are of their sins and misery. Yet, to find in Jesus all their life, their whole salvation, the well-being also of their health, their development, their future, their entertainment, etc. No. Outside of their religious craving, they seek their well-being elsewhere. And they are not just youth outside our churches. They are among us too. When it comes to the fulfillment of their life, they can wait. The thrills and kicks in their life they seek outside the Church of Christ Jesus. Thus happiness supposedly is found in an atmosphere of heart rhythm and rock, drinking and drugs, while in their artificially religious experience they look for temporary highs, which makes them feel cool in what? Emptiness. Jesus, beloved, is a radical Savior, an all-encompassing Savior, also an exclusive Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to save His people of their sins. Would he not observe such emptiness, such foolishness, such hopelessness with compassion? Would he who did not spare his only son for the salvation from our sins, would he not cry out to these young people, also to those among us who have not found their whole salvation in Jesus only, and whose young lives run stuck sooner or later, will he not call out to them, seek Jesus? Don't wrestle with your sins in your own strength. Don't struggle with your lust in your own power. Don't even dabble in this artificial search for well-being. Look at Jesus and see the cross. See his completed work, which is sufficient for our entire salvation. And brothers and sisters, should we not use every opportunity we have to proclaim this only name under heaven? Jesus. No name could be sweeter, more blessed than to men. It comforts and heals and restores us again. Amen. Let us sing in response from number 301, the Song of Mary.